standing and take out your Bibles. We're continuing this morning in our preaching series through the pastoral epistles, in particular, 2 Timothy. We've preached through 1 Timothy and Titus, and we're finishing up with 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3 this morning. So we're nearing the end of this series, and hopefully this will conclude this series over the summer. In chapter 3 this morning, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 10 through 13, but I'll read this paragraph that all goes together, 10 through 17. This is the holy, inerrant word of God. Give it now your full attention as it is read. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's ask God's blessing now on the preaching of His word. Father, we do thank You for Your holy word, even in this very passage, as Paul reminds us about the glories of Scripture and Your purpose in giving it to us. And we pray even now this morning, Lord, as we give attention to a portion of Your word, that Your Spirit who inspired this word would work in us to illumine our hearts to its true meaning. And Lord God, that You would give us great zeal to apply it for Your glory, and that You would give us the ability, the grace that we need to be Your grateful, humble, obedient children, living for Christ's sake, testifying of His gospel and glory, and that You would be pleased, Lord, to use us, even us at Christ Covenant Presbyterian, to be faithful witnesses of the gospel for Christ in our own generation, and that You might, through us, continue to bring in those who are yet walking in darkness and lost, that they may come into the glorious light of the Savior and enjoy the sweet fellowship of His people with us. We ask it to that end for Christ's name. Amen. Betty and I just recently met with our four high school graduates. We had an enjoyable meeting together one evening at our house, meal. And then after the meal, I briefly offered them some spiritual advice or counsel as they leave home to pursue their college education. And in a word, my counsel, my plea to them was, continue. Continue in the faith you have professed in Christ. Keep practicing your faith. Keep doing what you've been taught as far as worship and service in the church. Keep using the means of grace. the word and sacraments and prayer, to grow spiritually, to keep maturing in the faith. Continue. Persevere. Hang in there. Don't drift, but stay on course. Stay focused. Keep your promises, your membership vows, when you publicly professed faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord. Now, in the counsel to continue, there's a corresponding implication. Don't conform to unbelief. Don't give in to ungodliness and worldliness. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, he made this plea, one you should be very familiar with, as he starts that chapter. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's the continuance command. And then Paul adds, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Continue. Don't be conformed. I've always appreciated the translation or the paraphrase version of that text from J.B. Phillips in his Modern English New Testament. He renders that same verse, Romans 12:2, this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. That was my counsel to our graduates as they leave home and begin facing the world for the first time on their own. Continue in Christ. Continue by persistence and by resistance. Beware of the world's big squeeze. Now, not only for young believers leaving home for the first time, but for all of us as Christ's disciples, that is good counsel. Continue in the Lord. Continue with the Lord. Be persistent in godliness and resistant to worldliness. In our text this morning from 2 Timothy 3, that is the one imperative in this passage we just read, the one imperative, the single command that Paul issues in verse 14 as he encourages and instructs Timothy in his ministry and his duties in the Ephesian church. In verse 14, Paul writes, but as for you, Timothy, continue. And it's imperative there. It's a command. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. In other words, remain faithful. Keep pursuing and practicing the faith, trusting Christ, serving Him faithfully. And then to that continuance command, Paul adds remembrance. He says, knowing from whom you learned it. And most likely, there Paul is referring to himself. But not only to Paul himself, because he goes on and he says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And there, Paul is likely referring back to Timothy's grandmother Lois, and Timothy's mother, Eunice. You remember whom he noted in chapter 1 of this letter. those godly women who taught him God's word and the gospel as a child. And so this friendly command or this godly counsel to Timothy to continue, to persevere in his personal faith and in his calling, his service as a minister of the gospel, comes from Paul, you see here, in the context of contrast. Because in verses 1 through 9, which we looked at about a month ago, Paul described there in those first 9 verses the rank ungodliness and worldliness of the false teachers and their doctrines, which had infiltrated the Ephesian church, and that teaching was, in fact, ruining the church's spiritual health and its witness to the world. And what Paul recounts in verses 1 through 9, if you will, is simply the world doing a better job on the church than the church was doing on the world. And of course, every generation faces these same kinds of defectors and false teachers which corrupt the church and her message. In 1921, J. Gresham Machen, who eventually became, you know, kind of the founding father of the OPC, but in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, he wrote this, quote, "The greatest menace to the Christian church today comes not from the enemies outside, but from the enemies within. It comes from the presence within the church of a type of faith and practice that is anti-Christian to the core." And what Paul described there in verses 1 through 9, as you read through those verses, you see, what he's describing is anti-Christian to the core. It was a problem in the first century, and it is a problem in the 21st century. Counterfeit faiths taught by false teachers, often very popular, who severely dishonor Christ's name and distort his word and disturb his church. In every generation, such charlatans and deceivers must be exposed and confronted and corrected, rebuked for their false teaching. And if they don't repent, if they are unrepentant, they must be removed. They must be put out of the church, so they can't further slander Christ and his people by their lies and their prideful, self-reliant living, all of which is contrary to God's word. And Timothy's calling as a minister of the gospel in Ephesus was just that, to confront and to correct this flood of false teaching and false teachers drowning the church, and to do so, to do that work without being swept away by it himself. And in verse 10, Paul makes a loud, stark contrast. He lists all that's going on through the false teachers in verses 1 through 9. And then in verse 10, we read this. "You, however," and in the Greek, it's very emphatic, "but," Paul says, "but as for you, Timothy," the strong implication is, Timothy, this is not who you are, what I've just described. You are radically different from these pretenders. Don't for a second, Timothy, consider or entertain any of their teaching or their conduct as legitimate, because it's all bogus. They are, quote, disqualified regarding the faith, Paul says in verse 8. But you, Timothy, you are qualified. And then, having stressed Timothy's contrasting call and role in the church, Paul, you see next, reviews Timothy's past. He reminds Timothy of his true identity in Christ and his valid call to serve Christ as a minister and shepherd in Christ's church. Timothy's past, which prepared and qualified him properly and truly for ministry, Timothy's past was simply his internship with and under Paul. And that's what we have outlined here in verses 10 and 11. Under Paul, as his mentor and tutor, we see Timothy, first of all, learned right or true doctrine. Paul says, my teaching. Meaning there, his teaching God's word rightly, rightly interpreted, rightly taught. And so Paul, as Timothy's teacher, made sure that Timothy was well-versed and instructed in the essentials, the fundamentals of the Christian faith, the foundational doctrines or teachings of Holy Scripture, just as Christ commanded in the Great Commission, teaching them, the nations, to observe all that I have commanded you. Paul had done that with Timothy. And that teaching curriculum of righteousness from Christ is simply the whole counsel of God, the full revelation from God, which is all of God-breathed Scripture that Paul is going to get to and comment on later in this text. Timothy was taught the word so that he might in turn preach the word with power and boldness and with God's intended effect in the church. Secondly, we see here that Timothy also learned by observation Paul's conduct. He saw firsthand how Paul behaved as Christ's servant, how he responded to various situations, how Paul lived out his convictions and trusted Christ in the daily routines of life. And then thirdly, Timothy also clearly understood Paul's aim or purpose as a believer and as a minister. He witnessed and heard of the motives, the passions that filled Paul's heart and that drove his service for Christ. And then you notice that Paul goes on to list six more characteristics or qualities which he had imparted to Timothy that qualified him for the gospel ministry. He notes faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and sufferings. Now, the first three we just considered, teaching or doctrine, then conduct and purpose, those are directly related to ministry duties. Those immediate concerns of a minister or a shepherd in the church. And then the next four that are listed are personal virtues, which are necessary for gospel ministry. First of all, Paul says faith, most likely meaning here faithfulness, being a loyal, trustworthy servant, someone who could be counted on whatever the cost. And then there's patience. Now, it's interesting, this isn't the common term for patience here in the New Testament, but it's a secondary word which stresses the idea from the Old Testament of long-suffering. That's how the King James renders it. Meaning someone who is resolute and not likely to give in, no matter how hard the trial may be. And so it's a companion with that first virtue. And then Paul, of course, notes love. Here it's agape, God's love. Love that is in spite of love rather than because of love. Someone who has experienced the love and mercy and grace of God and who in turn is desirous and able to show and to express such love to the undeserving and the unlovable. And then fourthly, there's steadfastness. It's also translated in some versions, perseverance or endurance. Well, this happens to be that more common word for patience that I mentioned in regard to long suffering. And it likely means in this context, patience not so much with people as with demanding or difficult circumstances. That is, a person who doesn't fold or quit, who doesn't throw in the towel due to hardships or setbacks or physically unpleasant settings or afflictions. And you know, Paul gives us at least once in 2 Corinthians 11 this unbelievable list of those kinds of situations in his life. And then the last two items in this internship curriculum are simply difficult experiences. The kinds of things I just mentioned from 2 Corinthians 11. The kind of hard times and real conflicts and trials one can expect from the world in response to the gospel. And Paul details those kinds of things also in 1 Corinthians 4. But here he simply says, persecutions and sufferings. And Paul then, you see, to refresh Timothy's memory, itemizes the places that he had experienced and endured or had borne such conflict himself as an apostle, as a servant of Christ. So we might call this list of towns here, Paul's persecution itinerary. But notice how he concludes that itinerary, that testimony. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Timothy, Paul was saying, you know, you were an eyewitness. You can confirm that in all these tribulations and trials, the Lord sustained me and never abandoned me. And to this point, even delivered me. Often out of hopeless, helpless circumstances. So that I was able to fulfill the calling that Christ gave me to take the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. In verse 12, Paul makes it clear that his experience is not unique. Christ's faithful and sure shepherding extends to all his sheep who will be persecuted. Persecution and suffering are inevitable for every believer to some degree. And Paul here is reiterating Christ's warning to his first disciples from John 15 when Jesus said, if you, talking to his disciples, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. In other words, rebellion and defiance against God, enmity against the Father and the Son will be carried out physically, temporally on God's people, Christ's disciples, the visible church. And so unbelief, whether outside or inside the church, manifests itself against true believers. Jesus goes on to say, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And so the violent persecution of the true church often, the persecution that the true church often endures is religious persecution. It is hatred from those who think they're serving God, but in fact are serving idols, gods of their own making. And so the reality of suffering as a believer, suffering because we belong to Christ, that was not new to Timothy. He was very aware of it. And Paul here is making certain Timothy doesn't forget it. Years earlier, in his internship, in fact, Timothy was sent by Paul to the suffering, distressed church in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, we read this. Paul writing, he says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved, that is disturbed or upset by these afflictions, the ones that they were undergoing. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Timothy himself had delivered that message to his suffering brothers in Thessalonica to edify them, to comfort and to encourage those fellow suffering Christians. And now Paul was urging him not to forget it, but to cling to it for comfort in the trials that he was yet to face in Ephesus. In verse 13, as we continue here, you notice Paul flips the coin. He completes the fundamental two-sided truth that he is using to encourage and to prepare Timothy for the trials and the battles of faith yet to come in his ministry. Verse 12 is side A of the coin, the one we've just been reviewing. Christians will suffer. We will be persecuted for our faith on our way, the narrow way in Christ, to the untold glories and blessings of heaven, to our destiny of everlasting life and beauty and joy as co-heirs with Christ, and the inconceivable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept in heaven for us. Verse 13, however, side B of the coin, Paul writes, while that's going on, while we're on the narrow way, while evil people and imposters, in other words, false brethren, he's described in verses 1 through 9, who often avoid the trials, the struggles of this life, at least externally, are on a different path, the broad way that leads to destruction and damnation. Apart from Christ, their destiny is a downward spiral. Paul says, from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the broad way in the world. Deceiving and being deceived. Their tactics, Paul said, will not prevail. In the end, those who turn against, who reject Christ, are entrapped by their own lies. One author writes, quote, they begin by being seducers and end in being dupes. And the dupes very often of their own deceptions. For deceit commonly leads to self-deceit, close quote. So how does God the Holy Spirit want you to respond this morning, to apply this look back over Timothy's life under Paul's discipleship and direction. I would offer two suggestions. One, a life directive. The other, a life perspective. First of all, the directive. In terms of imitation, there is today, just as there was in the first century, there is the need for mentored ministry. For mature believers modeling the Christian life for younger, less mature believers. For Timothy's to have Paul's who will disciple them fully, comprehensively, the way Paul did in the faith. And so, if you are a Timothy, seek a Paul. If you are a Paul, recruit a Timothy and direct him to maturity in Christ in every area of his life. Now, what about the life perspective? We live in an age of great comfort and convenience, a time when modern medicine, thank God, and technology have greatly reduced or alleviated bodily pain and suffering. But our secular society now expects it, demands it. And if it isn't instantly removed, our culture flees from it, seeks to escape it through a host of amusements and addictions. The Bible, God's Word, confirms that the curse on this world due to sin will not be lifted. It will not go away until the return of Christ and the final judgment of the world, which providentially I'll be preaching on this evening in regard to judgment from one of Christ's parables. But until then, until the final judgment, Christ declares, in the world you will have tribulation. Suffering is guaranteed for the true believer. And so the goal in this life, in this sin-cursed world, is not to escape all suffering, but to endure it by the power of God, which is now in you if you are in Christ. And your Christ-like, Christ-centered, Christ-honoring endurance and response to suffering must not be despair and gloom, but joy and hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as He sovereignly ordains and directs whatever suffering will conform you and transform you, will mold you into His likeness. The Apostle Peter writes, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And so, beloved, whatever you need, emotionally, spiritually, internally, or externally, to rejoice in your sufferings and to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Whatever you need in any of those circumstances, Christ will supply. He knows more intensely and severely than we ever will the extent of human pain and suffering when He endured the cross. And He is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. So whatever the affliction, whatever the trial, the pain or suffering, draw near to the Savior, the suffering servant, who now is exalted on the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. That you may find rest in the midst of turmoil and courage to follow Christ, whatever the cost, in this world's present darkness. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the honesty of Holy Scripture. We thank you for the truth clearly taught that all who desire to love and serve you in this life will be persecuted. But also, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the testimony that you never abandon us in the midst of that, but that you always sympathize and empathize with us, having experienced it to the ultimate degree yourself. And you know, Lord, what each of us needs to endure in this world, the difficulties and trials, which will make us even more fit for heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that by your grace, we can even rejoice in the midst of suffering, if we are suffering for your glory and to that end. We thank you for your great mercy and grace, for your sustaining work in us. And we ask you to do it for your name's sake. Amen.